Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. You are faithful. And so, Father, go before us now as we open your word. May it come alive. May it speak to our hearts. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you need a Bible, the ushers have them. You just signal them. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. I've entitled our message this morning, Stand Fast. And we are going to look at deductive reasoning, details revealed, dedication remembered, and desires requested. So, this church of Thessalonica has been a real joy to its pastor. You know, he came in, we saw how Paul came in, and within 3 weeks, he formed this church, he taught this church, and they are now growing in God's word tremendously. They are really, really moving quickly in their faith. And you'll notice, I hope you notice, as you go through this, that there's no rebuke, there's no condemnation, there's no correction, there's no threats, and there's no sin being exposed. None of that is happening. In fact, if anything, this is a very godly church. This is a church that is hungry for the Lord's word. They're hungrily just sharing their faith. They're standing fast. Doesn't matter what attacks come their way, they are standing firm. And so, as my heart was looking at these verses, I thought about this church and all that this church is and all that we stand for. And you'll see as we go through this, are we perfect? No, but what God is doing in this tri-state area with HBC, I can relate to Paul and his heart in this. Take note, though, as we look at this chapter, that much of it is relating to this, the church, and how they interact with each other, how they are interacting with others outside the church, and how they are interacting, of course, primarily with God. And so they are standing fast, and they have a lot of reasons not to stand fast. Paul came in, riot broke out, he had to hightail it out of there in order to calm things down, and it seems like everywhere Paul goes, that's what he runs into. But they're standing fast. So we start in verse 1. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Now, whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you have to ask yourself this question. What is therefore there for? And what it's there for in this situation, in this case, is based on, now remember, I say this all the time, there were no chapter and there were no breaks in the Scripture. It was all one flowing thought. So you have to couple chapter 2 with this. So here's what it said in the last two verses of chapter 2 so that it kind of makes a little more sense. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens. So when he thinks about this church, he's like, man, they're my crown and jewel. They're a diamond. You know, I've told my bride before that there are certain people, I mean, I love all of you guys, but there are certain ones that got saved here, and they're being discipled here, and they're growing here, and those are like crown jewels in my reward. Some of you are already saved when you came here, and I love you just as much, but those that were saved here and are growing here, they're like crown jewels to me. And Paul says that we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens. Now, when he says we thought it be good to be left in Athens, they left Paul in Athens. Why? Silas will go to Berea, and Timothy will go to Thessalonica to bring back report. This move will cost Paul greatly. From an earthly perspective, it cost Paul a lot. From an earthly perspective. You say, what are you talking about? Well, imagine this. Everywhere he goes, they're beating him up. They're stoning him. They're throwing him in prison. The last thing when you are being hunted like that, the last thing you want to be is alone. Especially when Silas has been with Paul. Timothy is his son in the faith. But he is so moved, and we'll look at that in more detail, that he couldn't stand it. And so when he says, we left alone, no, Paul's left alone. Timothy and Silas are in agreement. Hey, we'll leave you, and we'll just go. We'll just go. But the last thing you want to do when you are being hunted is be left alone, unless that feeling is overrun with love. And that's what's happening with Paul. He is so full of love for this church. He's so excited that it's worth him, but worth it to him. But know this, oftentimes God likes to get us alone. He likes us to be alone so that we are one and one. So that we can rely solely on him. To put our trust in God and not in men. Very important. It's very important that we put our trust in God. And so what God will do in your life, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, sometimes in the heat of the battle, God will isolate you. And you feel like, oh man, I'm all alone. There's no one here for me. And God's like, no. See, that's the point. I want you to recognize that there's no earthly person there so that you recognize there's a heavenly person there. And with him, you can't lose. And so Paul has been left alone because he's excited, but I think God wants to work on Paul's heart. But please keep in mind, Paul, he didn't care about his own welfare. He cares about them. He cares about the church of Thessalonica more than himself, even the church of Berea, by sending his two compadres to them to get report. See, you cannot care for other people's welfare if you are consumed with self. The flip side of that, if you are consumed with self, you will find yourself not caring about other people's welfare. Do you care about others' welfare? Do you care about their growth? Do you care about where they stand with God? Well, I can say this. If you don't, it's because you have a preoccupation with self. But on the flip side, if you do care about other people, if they are your primary, if you do have a heart for them, then know this, you're being selfless, and that's awesome. That's a Christ-like attitude. And so here Paul wants to know that they're standing fast. At the same time, Paul is standing fast. Verse 2. So he says, and stayed alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Notice the threefold titles he gives to Timothy. He says, hey, our brother. He says, minister of God, fellow laborer. Listen, when he uses the term brother, what he's saying is, hey, Timothy is a born-again believer. He is saved. So ask yourself, am I a brother or a sister? Well, that's stage one. I believe these are three stages in our Christian walk. Stage one, we get saved. Stage two, a minister of God. What does that mean? Well, serving in the body, serving other believers. a heart of serving. That's what minister means. Minister means to serve. It actually, this minister term, there's a couple of different terms they use for ministers. I've told you before that hupertes is the under rower. That's for a pastor. But this minister here speaks of a waiter, one who waits on tables. So first, you're saved. Second stage in our growth, we become ministers of God, servants to the body. Are you there? Some of you go, brother or sister, check. Minister of God, uncheck. What about this? Fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So step one, you get saved. Step two, you start serving the church. Step three of your spiritual maturity should be to the point where now you are equipped and ready to evangelize and share with the unsaved world. You say, well, can I skip the minister of God? Sure you can. You're not as effective. Sorry. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. What do? Nothing. I just tell people to follow me. It don't work. Listen, I believe these are the steps that we should all see our Christian walk growing and maturing in. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail. But these are three layers of maturity. One, you get saved. Two, you become a minister of God. Three, you become an effective fellow laborer in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says that that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, realize, he said, hey, I sent Timothy to encourage you concerning your faith. Why? Well, because Paul knows. Paul knows you're going to be shaken. Paul knows that in our Christian walk, there are trials. There are difficulties. You know what he said? He said this. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you become followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 1, he says, hey, you're going to have much affliction and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2, he says, for you yourselves know, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, verse 2, but even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So Paul here is saying, listen, you want to know why I'm willing to be alone and send Timothy to you? Because I know the difficulty is coming into your life if you're standing up for Christ. And so he says, listen, you're going to need to be encouraged. Listen, they should already need to be encouraged. Why? Well, Paul was only there 3 weeks and he got ran out of town. So Paul is thinking, man, they are going to be shaken. Are we going to get beaten? Are we going to get thrown into prison? Are we going to be spitefully treated? Are they going to mess with us? You know what? Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. You see? So he's thinking, you know what? I better send Timothy secretly. They know me. Listen, as soon as Paul came in, everyone's radar. Everybody knew Paul before he even became, when he was Saul, he was well known, very well known. Now he's well known. Even demons know Paul. And we looked at that last week. But he continues talking about trials and tribulations, verse 4 through 5. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, listen, just as it happened. Brothers and sisters, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you looking at me like, you're right, Pastor, tribulation, trials, difficulty. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, remember the parable of the sower? He describes, and actually, it's actually the parable of the soils, but there's a sower who went out to sow seed. It's a parable of soils. And he says, when tribulation arise, not if, that the weed would die out, the shallow one. And so God allows tribulation in our lives so that we can find out, we can, because God already knows, whether we are truly rooted in God or not. Because he doesn't say, if tribulation comes. No, he says, listen, the sower went out, sowed seed, and some of it fell on shallow ground, and it sprung up quickly. We see a lot of that sometimes. People come forward, they're excited, they sign up for ministry, they go, well, I'm going to do this, do that, and then it's like crickets chirping. It's like, where are they? I haven't seen them in weeks. Oh, they're sporadic. Listen, what happens is tribulation comes. And then, of course, the weeds die. The sun comes out. It's hot. It's scorching. We know what that's like. Paul knew this. As a good pastor, he warns the Thessalonians. He said, listen, tribulation, you know the tribulation is going to come. You know as you get saved, the enemy is going to want to take back that territory. Just like in any good battle. Any war that you've ever seen, when allies or the adversary take over a section, right away that becomes the hot spot. That's what they want to get back. They want to regain control. That's your life as you become a believer. The enemy says, I ain't giving up that foothold. The battle becomes heated. My wife and I were talking yesterday, and she listened to a message by Joe Foch. And she said in one of his studies, he said that we're all in a test. This life, we're all in a test. But thank God for us, it's an open book test. It's true. It's an open book test. We have all the answers. All we got to do is open it up and look. The problem is too many Christians try to take the test without ever opening the book, and they fail. Too often, we get in the battle and we don't know how to wield our sword. Some pastors will even tell you that when affliction comes to your life, that it means that God is angry with you. What? No, Jesus already told us. Paul tells us over and over again. Just in Thessalonians alone tells us over and over again. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have difficulty. Don't be afraid. Don't get messed up. The truth is, brothers and sisters, affliction is God's love for us. It really is. God allows affliction in our lives so that we can become stronger. I often equate it to working out. If all you ever did was work out with 5 pounds... After about a year, you're just kind of like, this ain't doing any good. You have to increase the weight. And before long, you'll look like me. Thanks. But God allows affliction so that we can be stronger. It's our open book test. The problem is we don't open our book. Besides, let me remind you this. Let me remind you of something. The symbol of Christianity is a cross, not a feathery bed. The symbol of Christianity is a cross. And should we be surprised if people want to crucify us? We wear the cross. We have crosses in our worship. But, oh, we don't want the cross in our life. And God says, no, no, no. Jesus says, hey, pick up your cross and follow me. You'll be persecuted. Blessed are they. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. So affliction, persecution, trials are just a part of following Jesus. However, you're like, maybe you're not a believer here today. And you're saying, well, then why in the world would I want to follow Jesus? Here's why. Because this life is short. It's a vapor. Gone. And so I'd rather endure a little affliction now and give God glory than to endure affliction for eternity and no glory for anybody. Just pain and suffering because I chose not to follow Christ. Listen, I know believers and non-believers, And everybody's got troubles. The only difference is you are blessed when your troubles are because of the name of Jesus. So stand fast. And know, if you are a believer this morning, tribulation, trials, and difficulties, par for the course. Par for the course. Stand fast. Verse 5. For this reason, because of all that affliction, because of all that difficulty, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Hello, hold the phone. Don't just pass over that, please. Look at what Paul said. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it. Has Paul endured a lot? He lost all of his reputation. He lost his wife. He lost his riches. He lost his fame. Then he gets beaten and shipwrecked he's gone hungry and jailed. But when it comes to these believers, he can't endure it. He can't endure the thought of them being persuaded to give up the fight. I can relate with that. You know, I can endure a lot of things. I can endure backbiting and name calling. I can endure heartbreak. I can endure poverty. But one thing that makes it very difficult for me as a pastor is to see people walk away from the faith. That breaks my heart. That's the hardest thing. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, because the suffering of Christ was not the cross. The suffering of Christ, let me reiterate this, and I say it over and over again, the suffering of Christ was to love with all his heart and still be rejected. The fellowship of his suffering, if someone beat me today, send me to heaven, I mean, that's my ticket home. No big deal. It hurt? Yeah, sure. But eventually it's over with and I go home. It's a light affliction. Look what Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Imagine being whipped several times, the 39. Lashes. 40 minus 1. Several times, and that was ripped open. Hardly get a chance to heal, and they go at him again. Stoned. Big boulders thrown at you with force. They want to kill you, and you're getting pelted. And he calls it light affliction. But when it comes to his fellow believers, the ones that he led to Christ, the thought of them falling away, he can't endure that. Wow, what a heart. What a love. Is that you? Is that your heart for other believers when you see them fall away? Or you go, oh, well, bad choice, sorry. Or does your heart break? Man, Paul, look at, and that was Jesus. The reason why he came riding in when they're singing Hosanna, he's weeping, is because it's not real. The reason he was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus wasn't that Lazarus was dead, he was going to raise him alive. It was because all the pain and suffering in this world, the lack of hope. Is that what you weep over? Or do you weep over, I lost my job? Someone broke up with me. Paul said, those are all light afflictions. Oh, my family won't speak to me. Light affliction. Heavy affliction. What he cannot handle is the thought of a believer falling away from the Lord. Now, some people, did you know this? Your relationship is your testing ground. Some people have this concept of, oh, I'm looking for someone. Oh, I met this guy. We're so compatible. No. God likes to take two people who are polar opposites and put them together. Why? Because you both learn to love You learn to really love, even when it's hard to love. I ought to, okay, but I love you. Gotta forgive you. Difficulty. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your relationship, maybe in your family, you're suffering difficulty. That is God ordained, God planned. And hey, if you endure it, woohoo, blessings on the other side for you and most importantly for God when people see the testimony. Every difficult situation is hammering away, chiseling away at your life to conform you into the image of Christ. One day you stand there and you look just like Jesus. How cool is that? But it's through much affliction. And when you get a heart like Paul, you say, yeah, much light affliction, no big deal. I'm more worried about the people that I led to the Lord, them falling away. That's what breaks my heart. That's what I can't stand. That's what Paul is saying here. He's like, man, I couldn't take it. I had to send you back. I had to send it back. I need you to stand fast. As a pastor, I get that. I so get that. Now we move to the dedication remembered, verse 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Wow. So Paul is like, woo! I sent Timothy and he came back and all he brought was good news. Hey, Paul, you see these guys. They are on fire. Nothing's stopping them. Paul's like, oh, yes, that's awesome. Yeah, they're reading the word. They're serving each other. There's love and forgiveness. More people are getting saved. It's growing. Look, here's what I see here. He says, your faith. Do you realize your faith? He's talking about their interaction with each other and those outside the church. Oh, I'm sorry. Your faith. That speaks of our relationship with God. I did these backwards. I need my glasses, but I left them at home. Okay. Your faith speaks of our relationship with God. So he says, when I hear of your faith, your relationship with God, that you trust him. Because that's what faith is, right? Trusting God. Trusting in the truth. He says, and your love. Love speaks of their interaction with each other. Our faith is talking about our interaction with God. Our love is a display that we have faith because it's hard to have real love without faith in God. It's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. He said, the teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you should love your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's having faith. You can't love God with all of those things, all your heart and mind and soul, if you don't have faith that there's really a God, if you don't believe the Word is really the Word of God, you can't have that. And then he goes on, and this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophet. Law and the prophet. Why law and the prophet? Law is earthly. Prophet is supernatural. When a prophet of God receives word from God, that's supernatural. So law is what? Tangible, what we know. That's the rules for us to interact. And prophet is something supernatural that comes from God. That is your faith and your love. And he says here, man, you guys are the complete package. You got faith and you got love and it's good. I like that. Faith breeds love. When you have faith in God, it breeds love. Why? Because you trust that no matter what, if I follow God's word, it's all good. And he says this, that you always have good remembrance of us. Excuse me. Timothy also, not only does he bring good news that they have faith and love, but not only that, they're not listening to gossip. He says that you always have good remembrance of us. When he got there, they were like, oh man, we miss Paul. Paul is awesome. Paul is great, man. He's just taking all that beating and he just standing up for God. It's exciting to us. And so they didn't go, oh yeah, they said he was a liar and he was, you know, looking out for himself, trying to line his pockets, that he was a jailbird. They didn't believe any of the gossip. They had faith, they had love, and they shut their ears to the nasty gossip. They said, we got saved. Paul has a spirit. Doesn't matter what these people are saying. They need to get saved. And then they'd see Paul the way we see Paul. Man, Paul, you know, I'll tell you, many commentators believe at this time Paul was depressed, was going into depression. Because he goes into the Corinthian church, and at first he's a little subdued. Over, I think it's Acts 17 or 18, talks about him not being quite as vigorous. And so here it says that Timothy brought good news, quite a bit of good news. And so Paul is thinking, man, they're standing fast. And then he goes on, greatly desiring to see us. Okay, not only do you have great remembrance, but you want to see us as much as I want to see you guys. Oh, have you ever had love like that? That you wanted to see this person so bad, and then you hear a letter or a voicemail that they're missing you as much as you miss them. Doesn't that make you yearn for them even more? That's what Paul is saying. Oh, God, I couldn't stand it. And now that I hear that your faith is growing, oh, gosh, how I want to be there. He says, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. It's like, you know what, dudes, it doesn't matter what's going on over here. Just hearing that you guys are walking in the faith makes everything better. Can I tell you? You say, no, you cannot, Pastor. Shut up. No. I get attacked spiritually, physically, you know, verbally, all this stuff. And sometimes it weighs me down. And listen, pastors will tell you that there are times they just want to throw in the towel. And then what will happen is someone will come in and be just so on fire for God, they got saved here, or they've been coming here and they just see God working and they're just loving, they're getting involved, and all of a sudden, whatever attack I'm going through is just all melted away because I see God's Spirit working in you guys. I can't even express to you how much it means to my bride and I when we see people growing in God's Word and in God's Spirit and in this church. It keeps us going through all the difficulty. And I get this. I so get what Paul is saying here. He says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. By your faith is giving us faith. By your faith is taking us out of depression and setting us up on a hill. It's reinvigorating us for the battle. It's like almost sending reinforcements. It really is. Verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Oh my gosh. He's just like, man, I mean, what more can we pray? I'm constantly praying for you guys, and now I hear the faith is paying off. I've been taking you before the Lord. I've been lifting you up, and it's working, and oh, what more? I long to see your face. I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says this. I take it that a minister is always praying. He is not always in the act of praying, but he lives in a spirit of prayer. As a pastor cannot always be in the act of prayer or the posture of prayer. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean you're forever mumbling words of prayer. What it does mean is you're always in a spirit of prayer. And then Spurgeon adds to that. He says, if you are a genuine minister of God, you will stand as a priest before the Lord, spiritually wearing the ephod and the breastplate, wherein you wear the names of the children of God, pleading for them within the veil. Oh, that is beautiful. That's a pastor's heart. I wear your names on my heart. I wear your names and lift you before the Lord. As God brings you to my mind, I'm like, oh God, bless them. Let them grow. Even if you grow and go to another church or another place, that's fine. As long as you grew while you were here, oh, hallelujah. That's what it's about. And man, Spurgeon puts it so well. Listen, as a priest before the what? Before the Lord with the ephod and the breastplate, wearing the names of the children of God of the 12 tribes of Israel. So awesome. Notice also, he says, night and day praying with exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Listen, even though this church is a church of pride and joy, as we saw in the previous chapter, it's still not perfect. It's still not perfect. It needs improvement. We need improvement. Listen, I personally think that this is the most biblical church in the valley because I just think you guys are awesome and I'm blessed to be here. I think we're the most worshipful, the most prayerful. I don't think we're the best. I just think that when it comes to those things, we're there. And the proof is in the pudding. You guys are pudding. But we're not perfect. Individually, we're not perfect. And corporately, we're not perfect. See, Paul says, listen, I want to see your face because you're growing in the Lord. But listen, I want to perfect what is lacking in your faith. Oh, wait. You're just commending us on what great faith and love we have. Yeah, but you haven't arrived, bro. Chill. You need more. Even Paul didn't consider himself as having been perfected. Here's what he says. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in other words, listen, I'm not perfected. I'm running the race. I haven't arrived. I'll break that ticker tape when I pass from this life. He says, therefore, because of this, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. You hear that? If you are mature in Christ, you realize you haven't arrived. The people who think, oh, I'm fine, Pastor, I'm good. I've ran into people like that in the church. Well, I'm a deacon, been a deacon for 12 years. Good for you. Yay. I'll give you one of those golfer claps. Bravo. Bravo. Deacon. Who? I'm not worthy. I'm not. Listen, a mature believer says, God, I am not even close. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more undone you become over your sin. You know, when I first got saved, I thought my pastor, I thought he had like a bat phone to God. You know, I was like, he had like a bust of Jesus and he lifted it back and, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I've got to talk to Randy. What a knucklehead. But, you know, I thought he had, and then as I grew in the Lord, I found that the closer I got to the Lord, the more I felt so unworthy of Him, so blown away by His love, so amazed, baffled that He could use me. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you think you arrived, bing, boom, 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 God will show you. It's like, whoa. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. In other words, wherever you are, whatever level of maturity you are, walk in that way. Don't talk about how mature you are. Walk in the way. Walk in maturity. Grow. Stand fast. Okay, desires requested. At this point, Paul turns this letter into a prayer request. I love that. You know, every now and then, someone will say something, hey, Pastor, this or that, and I'll send an email. Or I really love when I say something to someone, an email. Hey, I'm, you know, this is going on. And they send me back an email that's a prayer. It's like, whoa, that's cool. That's awesome. I almost feel their heart in that. And that's what Paul is doing. He turns it. He says, now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming. I told you, here we go. Every chapter speaks of the rapture. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Actually, that's the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but when he comes with the saints. But Paul is constantly focused on Christ's return, Christ's return, Christ's return. Christ is coming back. Jesus is coming back. When you have that kind of heart, it keeps you alert. They are, good news, here's good news. They are going in the right direction. But they've not reached perfection. I pray, are going in the right direction, but we have not reached perfection. Let me quote Spurgeon again. I love Spurgeon. Listen to this. Never is a servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and comforting them in heavenly knowledge. On the one hand, if God does not bless the word of his servant, it is like death to them. To be preaching and to have no blessings makes them heavy of heart. The chariot wheels are taken off. They drag heavily along. They seem to have no power or liberty. Wow. See, that's the point. When I give forth the word and I see that it's affecting your life, nothing is more disheartening than to get up here and preach my heart out, to study my heart out, and to give you the word, and then find out that you're not walking in the word and it's crushing. And it's like, Lord, am I doing any good? Are you using me? Or am I a chariot that's just dragging in the dirt? That's why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, to complete what is lacking. In chapter 4, in the next chapter when we get there, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as now how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. I like that. Yeah, I love where this church is going. I love what God is doing. I love it. But we need to excel even more. You know, it was amazing to me when I heard a week or so ago someone say that they were going to a couple other churches, and these churches did not believe in spiritual warfare. And I'm thinking to myself, then what you got there is a dead church. Because the enemy is not going to attack a church that's not being effective. And so if they've never felt spiritual warfare, then you have a club. And you might as well put Elks Lodge or Moose Lodge up on it. Because I can tell you this. When you are effective for the kingdom of God, the enemy hates you. He attacks you. And he uses any means possible. When you have a church that is no longer growing, stagnant, year after year, you have a dead church. Something's amiss. Growth is a natural byproduct. Now let's take it one step further. When you have a Christian who is no longer growing, you have a dead Christian. You have a dead walk. You have a Christian who's Christian by name, by title, by thought, but not by spirit. Spiritually reborn. Spiritual growth. Paul wanted them to excel. He wanted them to continue. Paul could not endure not knowing if they were still walking. And by the way, you say, well, Paul was worried about whether they were walking with the Lord or not. He's an apostle. Yeah, but Timothy and Silas were just his sidekicks. They're worried too. They're concerned too. You know what that tells me? That you and I should have this same heart. Same heart to desire to see our friends, our family, our brothers and sisters standing fast, standing in faith, serving the Lord, growing, having faith and love, being ministers, first being brothers and sisters, being ministers, and then being laborers in the gospel. Is that your heart? What do you weep over? What brings you joy? I hit the lottery. That brings you joy? I got that new job. Well, that's cool. But does it bring you joy to see new believers birth? And does it bring you joy to see them grow? And are you just torn apart at the thought that they might not be growing in the Lord? Did Paul, did Timothy, and did Silas? It does Jesus. It does my heart too. I want to see you stand fast. I want to stand fast. Let's pray.